It's amazing how a song written in 1779 still captures much of what God is all about for us over so many centuries. And, you know, and last week, Pastor Matt Skolnick, our general presbyter, came and shared this idea of how to grow in mercy. So I'm wondering, here's a little test. How many of you had a meal this week with somebody who really was somebody? Matt, remember Matt challenged all of us to reach out and have coffee or a conversation? How about a phone call? Yeah, it's like, see, these things are like, we've got to figure it out. Okay, I mean, phone call, that works. I mean, the idea in today's culture is really trying to figure out how in a world that's so connected. I mean, we can actually talk to anybody in the world literally here this morning. In fact, last week I did a little Facebook Live video of Matt. And my friend Trevor, who lives in Lima, Peru, watched us. So it's like, that's just crazy, real-time Facebook, how connected we are. And yet how more intentional we have to be if we're going to be relevant to a community that needs us. And so this morning, we're going to actually dive in a little bit and look at this, look at mercy from the perspective of failure. How many are honest to say that you've faced failure in your life? I mean, yeah. I mean, in some cases, it's like, how hard is that? And even what I've been learning over the last couple months as I've been going into the jail on Friday is what failure really looks like. And I don't think I shared this, but the last time I was in there, last week, actually another young man from my youth group at New Hope was there. I didn't recognize him. And he recognized me immediately. And he's like, dude, what's happening? And then it was really interesting that as he began to share his story and where he's been, it's kind of complicated. And it really is one failure after the next. The guys in the jail, sort of the older gentleman, actually chastised him. It's like, you really should have listened to what Pastor Tom was saying. You didn't take your very good notes or you wouldn't be here in this fashionable orange jumpsuit. So, you know, it's this point that we all have failure. The question is, what do we do with it? In fact, it's interesting. One of my heroes is Winston Churchill, and Churchill says, the definition of success is to go from one failure to the next without a loss of enthusiasm. Okay, think about that for a moment. I mean, the idea is when things come at us, and even just as a tease for those of you that, how many of you watched the game last night? How many are disappointed about the outcome of the game? Well, I'm going to show you why that game turned the way it did. Because what I want you to understand is that when you know the why behind what you do, when you do something, the what and the how, then all of a sudden things take on a whole new meaning. And so even Matt's challenge to us, and so I'll lay it to you again, is because he's coming back a week from tomorrow, and I would love for some of you to have a story to share with him about somebody that maybe you reached out to, that even as you think about this morning, that maybe a name that comes to mind of somebody that, yeah, I really haven't talked to them for a while, but maybe I should, and just to see what God might do in that so that you can share with Matt just how practical his encouragement was to us. But I want us to look at Peter, because Peter is my hero, because he, as all the disciples, out of all of them, he was like the knucklehead. I mean, in some sense, I mean, he really thought he had it all together, and yet, in so many ways, he didn't. And we're going to look at how his failure in his life really is something that should be something that we ought to look at. Because if you're broken people, brokenness is going to come to you. Or because we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world, we all need to anticipate failures. And it's in those moments when failures come that we can learn from them. And if we look at just the night that Jesus was in the upper room, there was actually two amazing failures. There was the failure of Judas, who betrayed Jesus to the point of where, you know, he lost his life because Judas sold it for 30 pieces of silver. And then Judas has his own story. But then Peter, what's interesting is that not only did Peter betray Jesus in some sense, but he actually denied him. And what you're going to see, and if you've got your worship notes, please get them out, because we're going to look at a portion of Scripture, and I want you to, part of it, to jump to the end of the story, is that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. And I want you to understand that it's amazing to me that what happened in 50 days, and why for us as a church, and I think this is something that we as a traditional church, a Presbyterian church, or in my own upbringing as being a Methodist, when I sat this week with someone who's in the Disciples of Christ, you know, these older churches, that we don't understand this idea of brokenness very well. And that sometimes we're afraid, because even within our Book of Order, we always say we want things to be decent and in order. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, it's life is not that. In fact, life is anything but that most of the time. Life is messy. And yet the beauty of the gospel of who Jesus is to show us that in our brokenness, in our failures, is when he can show up and he can take us in our mess and he can take and put it in a place so that Peter, over 50 days, goes from one who betrays Jesus to the point and denies him to the point of we look to Peter as being that rock upon which Jesus built the church. And actually, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, after that moment, the death of Jesus and the resurrection, on that weekend we celebrate as Easter, that 50 days later, Peter was preaching in front of 3,000, well, more than 3,000, but in the audience that he preached at, 3,000 people came to faith because of his life story. And it was nothing more than saying, I once was dead and now I'm alive. I once knew this man Jesus and now he's radically changed my life because he resurrected from the dead. And for those of us that have, and this is an advertisement for Thursdays, we've sort of just said it's an adult Bible study, would invite you to come Thursday at noon. We had a great conversation as we leaned into the book of James to be looking at, you know, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he really didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was until the resurrection. And then, as I've said to you a couple times and said to the men and women that we gathered on Thursdays, to be reminded that that Jesus' brother, his half-brother, actually calls Jesus his Lord, which is just like, how much would it take you to give that kind of tribute to your sibling, younger or older? And so in that, let's just take a look at some things, because there's two different responses, there's two different outcomes from Judas on the one hand and Peter on the other. Judas rejected God's mercy, and what did he end up doing? What did Judas do? This is your part. What did Judas do after he betrayed Jesus? He went and hung himself. So his receiving God's mercy was not received very well, was it? But what did Peter do? I mean, Peter leaned in to, he actually accepted, and there's a very powerful scene that I don't have all the scriptures for and would encourage you to look later today or this week in John chapter 1, 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21, where Jesus actually fixes Peter breakfast on the beach and speaks into him in a way, and we're going to look at the here in just a minute, But what causes our personal failures? And I want to give us three things for us to look at as we sort of dive into this. And I want to use Peter's life to do that. But before I go let me just pray for us. God, in this time when we talk about failure, we know that we struggle with that, that there's things that we're ashamed of, the things that frustrate us, things that make us think less of ourselves. And yet we know, Jesus, that you came to rescue us and restore us. And so this morning as we look into this, at a deeper level, as we understand your mercy in our lives, that how our failures can be something that you can use in an amazing way, God, I just pray you send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to encourage us, as we continue to walk as a church, trying to understand what it is you're calling us to be and do. As we say, this idea of this footprint that you want to give us for our neighborhood, knowing that it's much different than when this church was built here, and it's even much more different than the church that started downtown. And yet in that, we know that you're doing a work. And so this morning, just allow us to see that as we look at Peter's life, and then let us think about those things. And I even pray, God, for each of us this morning, that you would just bring a name to mind of someone that we need to reach out to through an email or a phone call or even a knock on the door, that your Holy Spirit would push us in that way so that we can see how to offer your mercy to others. And we just ask it in your most precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so first thing here is we overestimate our strength. And I want to look at the scripture we're looking at John. Then Jesus said to them, tonight all of you will what? Fall away. Why? Because of me. The Message version actually says, you need to know that your life is going to get messed up here really, really quick. Now again, if you're the disciples, you're not quite sure what that means, but he's setting up the stage. And then he goes on to say what? For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter told him what? Even if everyone falls away because of you, what? I will never fall away. Next slide. He goes on to say, truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight, Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him what? I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Well, we know the outcome of that, right? I mean, never say, I'll never do that, right? I just said it, right? Because in those moments when you say never, you realize that life is going to come at you in a way, whatever you're talking about, whether it's a simple conversation with your spouse or a child or a neighbor or a business associate. Because I can tell you in my own life, I leaned into a family business. I thought I was going to retire as the owner of I was hoping to be a fourth generation company that I could hand off to my kids. I mean, we were a big operation. We were about $5 million in annual sales. We had about 100 employees. We were covered three counties. It was amazing. And then this thing called the EPA happened. And then all of a sudden, the rules by which my family operated under as gasoline wholesalers and jobbers, all of a sudden that was all taken away. And Melinda and I personally took on an incredible amount of debt. And I'll tell you, for a number of years, I struggled with that because it was a failure. It was this idea that I disappointed myself, my family. I disappointed but my dad walked with me in this. And fortunately, my grandparents were gone who had started the business. So I didn't really disappoint them. But this idea, these things that we call failures, and whether it's a battle you've lost or you flunked out of school or you all know people that have fallen into, you know, affairs, that we got to be careful thinking that it could never happen to me. That's just something we've got to get out of our minds, because we're naive if we think that, and we're more confident than we ought to be. None of us are exempt. The world is a broken place, and not all of us are just one step away. And so the song that Marty just shared with us, Amazing Grace, we're just all one step away from some kind of failure. And yet the beauty of that song is to be reminded that there's a God of forgiveness, a God that wants to give us that grace. And so part of this journey together in our small groups, part of where Matt started last week and the conversation that I actually think we've been in for a while now, in the messiness of the stuff of trying to walk through life together, when you think about life outside this building, it's really, really hard stuff. And so we need to make sure that we guard ourselves and our hearts and our weaknesses, and that we understand what it is that God wants to do in us. The very area where we have just had a major victory sometimes, maybe exactly where you start. But then there's this other thing that just happens, and it's like, okay, how do you respond to that? He's like, I don't know what to do with it. He's like, I'm really angry. And I'm going, okay. And so we just spent an hour sort of debriefing that. Because you see, there's this idea that we think we've got this strength in us, and it's in those moments when we're reminded that, yeah, we're really a person in need. And so the second point is, because of just what we lean into, because we need to, let me just add this too, is that we look at both Jesus and his baptism, and what happened right after Jesus got baptized? Does anybody remember? He was in the wilderness, the temptation, where the evil one took him on the mountains and said, this is what God has said he wants for you. But Jesus goes through this amazing 40 days in the wilderness. And then when did Peter's temptation come? When did Peter deny Jesus? He just sat where? At a meal. Where at? What was at the meal? What meal was it? Yeah, it was the Last Supper. It was the communion. He just sat with Jesus and just heard this amazing stuff. And within moments of hearing that, his life goes totally south. And it's a mess. It's a train wreck. And so for us, we need to see, why was that? Because Peter had an understanding about himself that was greater than he should have been. So the second, and the reason why sometimes this comes to us as a second point, is that we fear the disapproval of others. We all want to matter. That's why on Facebook and Instagram and the things that our teens and even young adults or adults are pushing into, you know, it's just like, okay, if you're at a restaurant and you want to sort of get the right buzz going, you sort of move your things around, get the cross, you know, like if you're doing Bible study in the morning, and then you take that picture so that it's just perfect because you want the approval of everyone. You want a bunch of likes. And then when you don't get them and they're really not coming, like all of a sudden it's like, well, gosh, nobody really is paying attention to me, which is not true. But that's how we perceive it. So sometimes this idea of disapproval causes, how the people see us causes more problems than we realize. Every time you make a decision based on fear of disapproval, you actually sow seeds for a failure that's going to come at you. All of a sudden you start hearing these things in your mind. So look at this from Matthew. Matthew starts out saying here, and we're continuing the story, Peter was following him at a distance. So he's not with Jesus. He's actually following him from a distance, which is like he's trying to figure out what's going on. right to the high priest's courtyard. So it's a little bit of a journey across town. He went in and was sitting with the servants to see the outcome. Next slide. A little bit farther down. He says what? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl approached him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." And what? He did what? He denied it. Where? In front of everyone. It wasn't just a little conversation. It was in front of everyone. And what does he say? "I don't know what you're talking about." How many of you heard that from a child? I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know, but we know he knows exactly what she's talking about. And so Peter struggled with being a people pleaser all his life. We know that from the scriptures. But Paul had to rebuke him once. But here's a couple questions for you to wonder. I don't have it in your worship notes, but think about this. I want you to ponder some questions. Are you following Jesus at a distance? I mean, I'm going to push a little bit. Last week, Matt gave us all a charge. And it was complicated for me to make it happen, but he really wants us to have a conversation with somebody. You know, we need to lean into that. And so to me, not leaning into it means we're not really taking this thing that Jesus is calling us to at a serious level. And I think if we would look at it written large, when you think about the messiness of our community or the messiness of our nation or even the messiness of the world, that if Christ followers would lean into doing what's necessary, the world would be a radically different place. But you see, that's inconvenient because it takes our time and our talent and our treasures. And that's why last week, this is a real practical. I mean, last week we put up a slide saying that Nancy needs help to plan our 200th anniversary. And I made sure you looked around to say, because sometimes when we announce things like that, we just think, well, someone else is going to do it. And it's like, no. So the question is, are you just sitting around waiting to see what happens? It's like, no, you need to lean into it. And yes, is it going to be inconvenient? It will be, because you're going to have to figure out your schedule for a meeting and then another conversation and then some planning. But it's in those moments that we get to do some amazing things. Or the third, whose opinion matters more to you than God's? I mean, God tells us in his book, in the Bible, how we're supposed to live our life every day, and yet we see a world outside this building that doesn't really reflect that. And then finally, have you ever asked yourself this? Why are the opinions of others so important? If the God of the universe loves you and wants you to lean into something on mission for him, why is it that we sort of, you know, don't want to do that? It's like Phil in a practical application of getting on an airplane or driving and going to Atlanta to serve for FEMA. I mean, yeah, is it inconvenient? He's away from his family. He's not quite sure the next step. Sheila was sharing with me. He's driving 2.5 hours to get to the work site. So we need to pray for him and the team. And they're spending 13-hour days. But that's what those people, if you're in the panhandle of Texas, or Florida, that's what you need. You need men and women who have an amazing heart to serve and who step in going, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's going to look like. But all I know is I have talents and skills that I want to bring to bear. No different than tomorrow morning as we start here to lean into it. That's really what these things are about. But you see, here's where we get in trouble, because there's always a wound that triggers in our fear. There's always something in the back of our mind, like as I'm talking to my young friend in jail, is that he said, but you don't understand, I don't know how to be a dad, because I didn't have a dad. My dad was a crack addict, and he died before I got out of high school. He says, so I don't know how to love my wife well, and I don't know how to love my son well, so that as an elementary age child, he can be successful in life and not make the mistakes that I've made. But you see, we buy these things about ourselves, and the wounding that we go through in life, actually, there's triggers. It's like, well, you don't measure up. You don't have what's taken. I mean, why is it that Peter, in the moment, said those words? Why did he deny? Because there was something that he saw in himself. It's like, I may lose my life. And yet, if he really just saw all these amazing things for the last 3.5 years with walking with Jesus, he of all people should have been concerned that God was going to show up for him. And yet, that's why I want to hang on to Peter as my role model, because if he didn't get it, and he saw Jesus and lived with Jesus, then if I don't get it, and I don't get it a lot, whether as a husband or as a father or as a pastor, I get it. I'm not God. And so as we journey together in these things, we've got to figure it out. And then, okay, so the third point here. Let's look at this. This is really the next part in the understanding why is it that we fail is that sometimes we do what? We speak without thinking. Anybody in the room? I mean, right? because it's so easy to go there. And it's so hard to sort of restrain yourself. I mean, in our relationships, all of us, marriage, I mean, it's really, really hard. And that's why I think our culture, especially today, so many of our kids have gotten to sing backwards, where we end up doing the living together and then having the kids and then thinking about marriage. And it's like, no, for those of you in the room that understand marriage, like, you know, Harold and Margaret, I mean, what a model to our community of what it looks like to love each other well. And I'm guessing if you would take them out for coffee or lunch, go down to Mansfield restroom, just say, talk to me about the times it didn't work very well. I'm sure there's plenty of them they can say, but they will also say to you, you need to stick with it. As I sat with my parents yesterday, and I took my mom to the grocery store. It's like, that was really weird, but mom needed to go to the grocery store, so Melinda stayed with dad. And it's like, my mom actually said, as I'm driving in their car, it's like, we haven't done this in a long time. I'm going, yeah, this is interesting. And so I'm shopping with my mom, and I'm watching her, but it's a whole different perspective because the season of life that she finds herself in. And so we need to see that when we speak, sometimes we speak impulsively, and we speak rashly, and we speak in haste, and most of the time, we speak without much thought. And when we base our words on what, when we do those moments, it's about what we're feeling in the moment. And so if we go back to Peter, in that moment, he felt threatened. And he was like, I'm going to lose my life. And so he like bails. And it's like, oh my goodness. So, and here's how we know that. So look at this. Continuing on in Matthew. Look at this next part. Matthew says this. When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, this man was with Jesus, the Nazarene. And again, what? He denied it with what? He didn't just deny it. He said, pinky finger across my heart, stick a needle in my eye. I was not with him. He gives an oath. And then he goes on to say what? I don't know the man. And then what? After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you were really one of them, since even your accent gives you away. And then what does Peter do? Read it with me. What does he do? Then he started to what? Curse and swear. So not only has he said, I didn't, not only is he given an oath, he's like, I swear. And then he starts swearing, you know. And so you got to see this in this moment, that this is something that's so practical for us as Christ followers, because that is my story. You know, that is your story, I'm going to say for you. Because he's like, yeah, you're right. When we get in those moments, because it's all out of fear. And then what happens? He says, I don't know the man. And then what? Immediately, the rooster crows. And we know what that means. What is this? He heard what? The crow. Now, do you suppose in Peter's mind, that going from that point forward, what do you suppose the crow sound means to him? I mean, do you think there's some weight there? Do you think the rest of his life, that when the rooster crows, like in my story, it's a different kind of thing, but I can tell you, when the phone rings in our home, after, we still have a landline, so that thing that rings, you know, not like a cell phone that buzzes, but this landline, when it rings, if it's after 11 o'clock, I get anxious, because the only time the phone is rung in my home after 11 o'clock is when we were particularly in business. One of, you know, the store just got robbed, or somebody hasn't shown up for work, and all of a sudden it just like steals the joy and steals all. And so there's these triggers that we have to see. But you see, you have a choice. You can either allow those triggers to remind you of your failure. Or in Peter's case, I actually think it probably, in what we're going to look at here real quickly, is that it was his amazing, God's amazing grace. And so it's his amazing mercy that comes towards us. So I just want to go through a couple things here real quick about what do you do when you fail? How do you approach it? So let's look at Peter's life. What's the first thing he does? He grieves, because the writer says what here? Go look at the scriptures. Next. And Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and did what? Wept bitterly. Now, I got to tell you, my conversation with this, my friend back in jail, he told me that there was a day, because he went to court on Wednesday, and the deal he got wasn't the deal he wanted, and it's a mess. And he just looked at me, he says, is it okay for men to cry? Because I cried for a day. And after he told me what had happened, it's like, dude, I'm crying for you too, because I'm there to encourage him, but I'm just, and that's where it gets complicated, because the only way that's going to happen is for somebody more than me, somebody to risk walking with him when he gets released and being present with him. And that's going to take a lot of time and a lot of energy. And I'm going to guess there's a lot of stuff there that he's got to push through. Now, imagine this. To get past your failure, you got to go through it. Rick Warren actually says in this week's small group study, is that in order to get through it, you can't ignore it. You got to go right up the middle. like playing football. You just got to get it done. You got to face it. And the thing I reminded this guy about is that, like, look, you need tears. There's an enzyme released that actually, in the midst of working through something, because usually tears come when we're in an emotional state, they actually soothe us. That it's actually part of God's amazing wiring. That's why how disappointed Peter was, how he must have felt in himself. You know, he's just lived, as I said, with Jesus for 3.5 years. But yet Peter owned up to his failure, and he immediately moves into tears. And he just didn't weep. It was bitterly. He knew what he had accomplished. So the greater fear, failure or loss you have, the more time also it will take to process through it. You have to let God do the work, and you have to let time do the work, and you can't force healing. You can't rush it, or what it will go into something that it's not supposed to be. And sometimes we get impatient with that. I mean, I think it's so cool that Clay's in the house. I mean, I 2.5 weeks ago, this kid was in a lot of pain, right? And it's like, I was in pain for him because I'm watching the doctor telling him, and it's just like, but how cool is it that he's wearing shoes? And yeah, it's a little uncomfortable, but that's just a great metaphor. This is how we do life. And we have to have those moments. And so really, this is the second part of this conversation. This is why small groups are so important in our church. This is the second point in how you push through failure, is you need people around you. You need people who are going to encourage you and who are going to be there to fix the meals if necessary, who are going to hold your hands, who are going to make the phone calls, who are going to take, like, my mom's dealing, dad's doing better, but it's clear he's not 100%. And so, we made our schedule work. Go do what you're supposed to do. Is to love on your parents, because it's a little role reversal. But that's what we have to do. And in the life of the church, that's where it happens with the small groups. It's not here on Sunday morning. This is just part of what we do. The most important thing is what we do week to week. Even this week, as we're sitting in men's study and we're reading through the book of James, and somebody says, well, we just talked about this in small group, and we talked about the difference between mercy and justice. It's actually there at the end of chapter 1, and it made me smile. But here, look at this. So look at Mark chapter 16. What does it say? She went, this is Mary, reported to those who had been with him as they were what? She's going to the upper room. What were they doing? They were mourning and weeping. So even the people who were just around Jesus, because they didn't understand the context. And so many times we don't see the full picture. We don't see the full picture. So you need to resist the urge to isolate yourself or insulate yourself. You need godly support in those moments more than ever. And then finally, and here's where we end up, is that we need to throw ourselves on God's mercy. We need to hang on to the song Amazing Grace. That's why it resonates and how cool it's been around forever. Why? Well, Peter says this in his book, because he lived this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says this. He says, cast all your cares on him because he cares about you. And Peter's not talking about fly casting, where you sort of toss it out. No, he's like, drop them. Right where they at, cast them down at the foot of the cross. And for some reason, that's why I love sort of preaching from this place as opposed to in the pulpit, because I want you to know that my life isn't any better than yours. And the things that you're moving into and walking through and the season that you find yourself in, that at the foot of the cross, it's level for all of us. There's nothing that makes us distinctively different other than God's grace, how he rescues us. So here we go. A couple things. What does Jesus do with our failures? And I want you to see one verse here out of Luke, actually two verses, Luke chapter 22. There's four things that we're going to look at real quickly that come out of this. He says what? Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned your back, strengthen your brothers. And so real quickly, five things that Jesus leans into. First of all, he's not shocked. He's saying, look, saying to Peter, look, don't be shocked about this, because Satan's coming after you and he's going to mess with you. He wants to sift you. But the cool thing is, what does he say? He actually says he's praying for us. He says, but Peter, I've already prayed for you. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore he is able, God is able to save completely those who come to him through Christ, since he is always lives to intercede for them. And in fact, that's the role that Jesus is playing at this point, is he's actually praying for each of us this morning through the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes it's like, really? But no, he really is, and he wants us to see that. And then also, the third point, he believes in us, which means he knows we're going to push through it, and he knows there's another side to the story, and that if we lean into it, there's something that's great there, because he knows that we're going to, even righteous people, the Proverbs tell us, stumble and fall. So we see an example of Jesus believing in Peter. In fact, I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Look at this out of Mark chapter 16. What does he say? I had never seen this before until I leaned into this. So don't be alarmed. This is the angel now speaking in the tomb. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go what? Tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. That to me is crazy. So you got to remember, just 2 days before, Peter's denying Christ, and yet the angel is saying, okay, here's your mission. Go tell them he is no longer here. He's resurrected. But, oh, by the way, don't just tell the disciples. Make sure you find Peter to tell him. I just think that's an amazing note of encouragement. And then the other thing is, point four, he shows us mercy when we're down. And that's a story that I hope you'll look at later this week in John chapter 21, where Jesus actually comes alongside Peter. And he challenges him a little bit. But in doing that, he wants us to see his mercy, even to the point where he fixes breakfast for the disciples. So who can you fix breakfast for, or lunch or dinner? Somebody that you're not exactly on the best of relationships with. This is where Matt got this idea. It's the one that Jesus lived as he came off, came back and walked amongst his disciples. So I guess I want you to see is, do you realize how faithful God's mercy is to you? And so the last point here is this, that he uses his failures to build his church. And for us, we have to see that our brokenness matters. The things that we're pushing through matters. So two quick stories. One is, do you know how many of you know who Hospice of North Central Ohio is? Okay, do you know how that came to be? Do you know how it came to be? Dr. H. Wayne Smith from Ashland, whose wife was dying of cancer, said to my wife, Melinda, at the hospital, could you help me do something to help my wife transition? So out of his pain and brokenness, because he knew, and any of you, if you've pushed through anybody that's gone through hospice, you know what that means. I mean, there's a shared emotion that you, if you've been there, if you've been a hospice volunteer, you know what that means to that family. Because in those moments when you don't know, that it changes the game. And so out of a doctor's desire to do life with his wife in her final days, he invites people around him some 30 years ago to say, help me figure this out. And now it's a huge organization. But you see, it was out of his failure, because doctors should have it all together, right? They should know how this stuff works. But in that, it's like that doesn't solve the fact that this is his wife, his bride, the mother to his children. And so it just shows why all of us together need to lean into it. And then the other one, and I just think this is powerful, because it just popped up this morning. So those of you, again, how many of you watched the game last night, yesterday? Okay. How many of you really are from last night's game? And what was the score? 49-20. They didn't just win. They made a statement because they understood their why. They understood that they were playing for a purpose that was greater than themselves. Yeah, it was another football game, but you see, that's the thing that we as Linden Road, that you as a Christ follower need to wrestle through. What is your why? What is it that gives you purpose to lean into developing the kingdom? For some of us, it's going to be throwing hammers and nails and hitting our fingers and doing something here, but there's also a whole world out there that we have to see. And so whether it's our brokenness of something like a cancer that ravages the body of an amazingly bright and brilliant young man, or it's the story of Peter who denies Jesus and yet the promise of that. And so I'll leave John chapter 21 for you to look at yourself, because Jesus pushes Peter to say, do you love me? Yes. No. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Do you really love me? And you can tell that Peter, but Peter wants him to understand. And so the same thing Jesus is saying to each one of us. And so here's two questions to end up today with. What failures or what pain have you had that God wants to use to build this church? What have you pushed through? What have you engaged in? What is it that you can offer your extension? So the encouragement, if any of you have had a broken bone and you've had it healed, or you've had surgeries, you've had hip replacement or knee replacement, you need to talk to Clay after service to say, you're going to get through this, because these things matter. And for those of us that are working through maybe financial issues or life issues, or being separated from our spouse because they're out of town, to be able to say, look, you're going to get through this. Now, how do we as a church come alongside? What meals can we provide? What just a phone call or an email? See, that's where it gets inconvenient. That's where it gets harder. That's where it gets complicated. And if we don't lean into those kind of things, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do. And we can do all the creative stuff here with our talents of our musicians and create an amazing space. But if we aren't breaking our hearts for the things that break the heart of God, it's not going to matter. Because you see, Peter, there's a response that Peter had versus Judas. How did Judas respond? And this is really, how are you going to respond? Judas responded to his failure by what? He became a traitor. He had a breakdown. He gave up and he died in condemnation. But what happened to Peter? Peter became a teacher. He had a breakthrough. He looked up and he lived in celebration to the point where you don't know him, but here we are 2,000 years telling his story because it matters to encourage us. Not just as a church, but even in the things that we're pushing through, because we've got families in hospice or we've got family members who are pushing through. We know they're going to the doctor next week and they're going to hear a word and they're not sure what that means. And so for all of us, we have to do that. And again, that's the peace. And so let me pray for that. And then I want us to stand and sing an amazing song, because in the midst of all that, to see this young man's story or to hear Peter's story is that we need to sing as boldly as we can this morning, even though Pastor Matt isn't here to give his voice, as so many enjoyed last week. Great is God's faithfulness, because it's in the middle of his faithfulness that he shows up in the midst of our brokenness to offer us hope. And so with that, let me pray and then we'll sing.